Gracious and loving Father in heaven, we bow our heads in your presence this morning with humble hearts and grateful hearts, Lord, brimming over with the good news of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. We ask you now, Lord, to send your Holy Spirit to lighten our thoughts, to illumine our thoughts and our minds, so we might understand and see the Lord clearly in the passages of Scripture. Be with Neil and I as we preach. In Jesus' name, to his glory. Amen. Well, good morning and happy Easter to the Church of the Lord family gathered here in Victoria and some visiting us from elsewhere around the country and around the world. I'm going to spend a few minutes in Acts 10 before Neil comes and takes us into the glorious story of Easter Sunday from John's Gospel. So please have your Bible open to Acts chapter 10 and beginning at verse 34, that wonderful reading that Duncan did for us, Acts 10, and beginning at verse 34. The text is about Peter speaking at Cornelius's house. Now, Cornelius was a Roman commander whose heart was really open to God. He was a good man. An angel appeared to him and said, "Get Peter and bring him to your house," which he did. At the same time that was happening, God gave Peter a vision. The vision set Peter up to go to Cornelius's home, to a Gentile home, and to share the gospel. In Acts 10, beginning at verse 34, we see the effects of the vision on Peter, on his understanding of God's plan and God's sovereign power in taking the good news to the ends of the world. Before the vision, Peter didn't really want to have much to do with non-Jews. We can understand that. He was focused on bringing the good news to his own people. Look at the change the vision brought. Peter says in verse 34, "I now realize, I get it. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." This was a big change for Peter and a big change for the rest of the church. As they were finding out, God's plan was to call to himself a people. That meant calling people from among the Gentiles. Rest on that for a minute. That's such an encouraging truth because it tells us that knowing Christ, being called by Christ, doesn't depend on the family you were born into. It doesn't depend on your intellectual ability. It doesn't depend on how good you are or how nice you are. When God calls one of his children, he calls them. Full stop. And nothing gets in the way of the call. The Roman Empire tried to stop it, but couldn't. The powers of spiritual darkness tried to stop it, but couldn't. And they keep on trying today. And the worst dictator can't stop it. Dictators try, even today, to stop the spread of the gospel. No chance. Nothing can stop the spread of the gospel because it spreads as God wants it to spread. He wants it to spread. It spreads by his sovereign power. That's my point today, and I'd like to make just one point from this passage. It's about how the gospel spreads. It spreads among God's people by grace. It spreads by grace. And it's spreading today just as powerfully as it did 2,000 years ago. Now, if you're a person who loves science and you love to measure results in an empirical way, good for you. I don't understand you, but I know you're out there. You'll love what happens in this passage. We see the direct result of God's grace, and we see it in Acts 10, verse 44. You can see it, and you can measure it. Peter was busy preaching to Cornelius and his household. He came to the part of the message where he said this, and in your Bible, look at verse 43. "All the prophets testify about him," that is about Christ, "that everyone who believes in him," Christ, "receives forgiveness of sins through his name." There's Peter preaching. There's the preaching experiment. And now the results. Verse number 44. Listen to this. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message." The Holy Spirit came and fell on the people. And Luke says in verse 45 that Peter's Jewish friends were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. That's a clear and a measurable moment. That was the moment when the Lord chose to reveal himself widely to the Gentiles. We know about Cornelius and his family. They were a good family. They were God-fearing. They were generous. They must have been like that for a while because they had a reputation in the town. They weren't new on the scene, arriving 2 weeks ago and throwing money around and praying and worshiping God. They'd been there for a while. They'd built up a reputation. Peter knew, and people knew, that the commander and his family were committed and they were faithful. But up until that time, God hadn't brought them to new birth. He hadn't moved in this way. He hadn't yet poured out his spirit, even though Cornelius and his family were doing good things and they were doing the right things. But it needed a special moment for God to work by his sovereign power. When his grace did touch down in that place, did it ever touch down? God didn't touch down because Cornelius was more special than the God-fearing man up the street. His gifts to the poor weren't necessarily better than someone else's. There were other people in the town who prayed and other people who helped the poor. He wasn't the only one. Cornelius was a good man. He was a great guy. He was actively worshiping God, but he didn't deserve God's grace. He didn't earn God's grace. He didn't earn the right to receive the good news that Jesus has conquered death. We always have to guard ourselves against this temptation. It's a strong temptation. It's so tempting to think that God chooses a person because of the goodness he sees in that person's heart. It's so tempting to think that. Or that God would choose us because he sees untapped potential and he thinks, I could really use what that person over there has. It's not what he does. It's not how he works. Yes, the angel did say to Cornelius, your prayers and your offerings have come up before God in heaven. But other prayers and other offerings had come up to God as well. Cornelius wasn't the only one. He was a Gentile, and the Lord God wanted to show at that moment that Gentiles were called into his family as well. No favorites and no exclusive claim to God's blessings. It's all by his sovereign grace. It's God's power. It's his sovereign power. It's his unstoppable grace. It moved and it brought the Cornelius family to new birth. We see another good example of grace in Acts chapter 11, verse 18, which we didn't read this morning. This is when Peter goes back to Jerusalem and he defends his actions in being in a Gentile home and baptizing them. After his criticizers hear the story, they admit, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. To their credit, they see God's hand at work. They get in line, and they name the central element in the story, the central piece, which is grace. Notice they didn't say, well, the Roman commander was so good that God had to reward him. If God hadn't given him this gift, the Lord would have been very embarrassed by how good Cornelius was. No, they said, God has granted repentance that leads to life. In other words, God gave them the gift of new birth. That leads a person to want to repent. When we receive that gift, we want to repent. We want to turn away from sin, turn to the Lord Jesus, confess, and receive him. Peter wasn't all surprised by this, not at all. He wasn't at all surprised by God's generosity, because in the vision, God told him three times, Peter, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. In other words, non-Jews aren't unclean because they're not Jewish. The ones God chooses and calls are the ones he makes clean. When God chooses a person and calls them, he makes them clean. He makes us clean. He made you clean when you turn to Christ. He declares them clean. His call does that. If he calls a murderous offender, one of the worst specimens of humanity we can think of, who am I to argue? What should my response be in that situation? I should marvel at the grace and mercy of God poured out on a sinner and give thanks that he did the same for me too. He opened my eyes so that I can stand on this Easter morning and say, hallelujah, the Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Now, this passage doesn't mean that everyone is clean and pure just because they're made by God. That's a trap we fall into these days, and we've always fallen into that trap. It sounds nicer because it seems to include everyone. But Jesus said in the Gospels, that not everyone calls him Lord. Not everyone who calls him Lord really believes in him. It's clear in his day that many people saw Jesus perform miraculous signs and wonders, yet didn't put their faith in him. We know there are many today who have no interest in calling Jesus Lord. No one automatically receives God's grace just because you're alive today. You haven't automatically received God's saving grace. You've received his common grace by the fact that you're alive. You're taking breath, and you see his handiwork around you. But we don't earn this kind of saving grace by praying a lot and giving to the poor. The point of this passage here from Acts is to drive home a truth. The truth is that God's word is living and active. It will find open ears and open hearts. It will open deaf ears and warm hard hearts. Some of the word is going to be like seed that falls on rocky ground. Some of it's going to spring up right away but then wither in the heat. But some of it is going to fall on good soil and it's going to lead to a spiritual harvest. Today and over the last few weeks, we've naturally been thinking about how a virus spreads. This is all too real, isn't it? We know how easily COVID-19 spreads and how quickly it infects people. The human body is good soil for that virus. We've seen that. It's reaping a harvest of death for tens of thousands around the world and in our own country. But let's remember today and in the days to come that nothing is stronger than the unstoppable power of the gospel of Christ. No virus is stronger than that. No virus can stop the spread of the gospel. This gospel brings a harvest of new life in Christ. Like a virus, it too spreads quickly. It spreads easily, but it spreads as God directs it to spread. It spreads through the power of the Holy Spirit. It spreads as God's word is read, as it's shared, as it's preached, as it's taught. It spreads as we witness to other people, as Peter did, that everyone who believes in Christ receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Today is a golden opportunity for each of us to witness. How do we do that in a time of isolation, when we're at home, gathered in a very small group? Do it in a quiet way. Do it in your own way, but do it. Just celebrate Easter today as you normally would, without obviously gathering in large groups of people. You could celebrate with other people virtually online or on the telephone. You could celebrate over the fence with a neighbor, but celebrate the central fact that Jesus Christ is risen. Death has been conquered. Celebrate the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Celebrate the good news that the virus of sin and death has been put to death. The virus of sin and death has been put to death forever. In the gospel, we have the medicine that our souls truly need. Yes, we need a vaccine against COVID-19. We need it desperately. We know the best minds in the world are working on it, and we should be praying that they would find it quickly. But in the gospel, we have a medicine that touches us at a much deeper level. It touches us in a place where COVID can't reach. COVID does not have power over your soul. The gospel medicine doesn't stop COVID-19. COVID-19 is in our world. But the gospel takes away the sting of death. It takes away the sting of death. It heals the soul, which nothing else will do. It's only the gospel of Jesus Christ. So may the Lord bless you this Easter as you meditate on and celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. My brother, Pastor Neil, is going to come now and take us through John 20.
Thanks, Rob. That was great. I'm going to go through John 20 and then try and tie it all together. Duncan read John 20 earlier from verse 1 onwards, and it was describing really the resurrection, the day of the resurrection. All the Gospels make mention of it. So you got it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all talk about the resurrection. But when you read it in all of them, they all differ slightly. And it can be quite confusing. So what I've done is I've put together a flow of events that works for me. I might not be 100% correct because it is somewhat difficult to ascertain exactly how the flow went when you read all the various Gospels. And I guess that's what authenticates it. You know, sometimes we read a scripture and we think, well, that seems to be a little bit different to the other scriptures. But you know what it's like? Some Sundays I'll preach and someone will come up to me and they'll say, man, that was great. I loved what you said about this, this, and this. I'll look at the person and think, I spoke on this, this, and this. I did. I don't know if I did, but I don't say that. I'm just like, wow, like that's what you got out of what I said. That's amazing. And then someone else might come to you later on or you know, some other time and say, well, this was great. I really, what you said about this, this, and that. And I'm like, you should have told me that before the message and I would have put it in because it's so good, right? So everybody hears something a little bit different. So when we read the gospel and we read it in John 20, it can be confusing when related to the other gospels. So anyway, this is how I've put it together. Early in the morning, there's an earthquake. This is early on the Sunday morning or on Resurrection Sunday. Early in the morning, there's an earthquake, a massive earthquake. An angel comes down from heaven and rolls a stone away. The gods are terrified. They run off. And while this is all going on, at that time, early in the morning as well, we see that the women... Now, we know there's the two Marys and maybe one or two others or a number of others. Some of the women get up early, and they've obviously been planning on the weekend how to anoint Jesus' body with spices, and they've prepared everything. And so what happens is these ladies are walking towards the tomb. On the way, they haven't thought this whole thing through because they're thinking and talking to one another, how are we going to get the stone out of the way? How are we going to roll the stone? And now, it's not a small stone. I mean, this is a massive rock. Anyway, it doesn't seem to deter them because they keep on walking, and as they get closer to the tomb, they look up and they see that the tomb is actually open. The stone has been rolled away. So they go in, and when they go in, they see an angel. He's a young man. This is what the Bible describes him as, a young man dressed in white. They go in and they see the angel, and the angel, a conversation starts. And basically the gist of it is Jesus is not here. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is risen. With that, they leave. The women leave like they're really excited. So they run back to where all the disciples are. They tell the disciples, listen, this is what's going on. Nobody really believes them. But John, well, it seems to be John and Peter, they take off running. Peter's a little bit on the slower side, so he gets there a little bit later. John gets there first, looks into the tomb, and sees, as Duncan read from the scriptures, sees that all the linen cloths are still lying there, but the body's gone. Peter gets there and he walks in and he sees that the body's gone, but even the head covering is lying there with no Jesus to be seen. They leave a little bit confused. Mary has followed them. The two of them leave a little bewildered. Mary's then, she's crying. So she goes back into the tomb again. And when she goes back into the tomb again, there's two angels sitting there. There's one on the sitting where Jesus' head was and one where his feet were. She's obviously traumatized. You can see from her responses that she's traumatized. So she's crying and she's traumatized. And so one of the angels says to her, says, woman, why are you crying? At this point, I'm not quite sure she realizes they're angels, but she says, listen, they've taken my Lord away. She turns to leave. And as she turns to leave, Jesus is standing behind her, but she doesn't really recognize him, so it seems. So she turns to walk away. I think when you're crying and you're a bit traumatized, she maybe didn't even notice who he was. She thought he was the gardener. So she's turning to walk away, and then he engages her. He says, woman, why are you crying and who are you looking for? She responds. She says, listen, if you've taken his body away, just tell me where you've taken it, and I'll go and fetch it. Then he said, Mary, the Bible says she turns to him. And she looks at him, and then we heard that she calls him teacher. And then she sees Jesus. And then Jesus starts appearing to the disciples in various ways from then onwards. But at no point does it seem that these people know that they are right in the middle of the plan of redemption, like Pastor Rob was sharing. They did not know. They were just people looking for their friend, looking for their teacher, looking for their savior, but they didn't know the extent to which they were involved in this whole plan of redemption. And you know, the plan of redemption started Obviously, when God in the garden mentioned how he was going to bring salvation and redemption to mankind. But what happens is it starts on Good Friday when Jesus dies. Then on Resurrection Sunday, we're in the middle of God bringing his kingdom to earth, to bringing his kingdom to mankind on the Sunday, but it's not finished yet because they're still in the redemptive plan. Now, redemption means that God was buying back, like Rob was saying earlier, God was buying humanity back. If you can't pay your bills, and your bills need to be paid, and you're going to be in trouble, if someone comes along and redeems you, what they do is they pay for your bill for you. They'll pay the price. Your bill is paid for, and you get the benefit of it. You are redeemed. They have redeemed you from the punishment of not paying that bill, because they have covered the cost. So Christ comes, and he's redeeming mankind. Resurrection Sunday is a major day in the redemptive plan of God. He's purchasing back mankind. When he died on the cross, he died for our sins. And when he rose from the dead, he bought us life. Amen. And he translates us into the kingdom of God if we so choose to follow him. The plan of redemption is in effect now, being Resurrection Sunday. God keeps on going through ascension. Then it comes to fulfillment in Pentecost when God pours out his spirit on mankind. Because the plan of God was not just to take us back to Adam and Eve. You see, the plan of God was never to just bring us back to the state of Adam, because Adam did not have God indwelling him. I'm going to read to us now from Colossians that is what the gospel is. Adam's time, God had to actually walk into the garden. He walks into the garden and he looks for Adam. We don't go back to that. We surpass that in the plan of redemption. Even at this resurrection time, God's plan is not to stop there. It's to go into the ascension where he goes up into heaven, because he says to his disciples, unless I go to the Father, I cannot send the Holy Spirit to you, which is God the Spirit. Then Christ ascends and he indwells us through the Holy Spirit. And when we get to Colossians 1, we see the redemptive cycle fulfilled. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and for generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. And it's what he was disclosing in Acts chapter 10 about to Cornelius's family. This is what was revealed, is that to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. So what is the mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we see that the fulfillment of the redemptive plan, the fulfillment of salvation, the plan of God purchasing back his people, the fulfillment of that is Christ indwelling us. And that is made known to the Gentiles and to the Jews. So to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And so this was the mystery that got revealed in Acts chapter 10 that astounded Peter, was that Christ was going to dwell in us, whether we were Gentiles or Jews, as long as we respond to his amazing, amazing gospel. We see in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says that we might know the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. What's quite interesting, I find, when God talks about creation in the Psalms, he refers to creation about using his fingers to put creation into place. But when he talks about salvation, he talks about the arm of God. Hallelujah. And so God raises Jesus from the dead on Resurrection Sunday, which takes the arm of God. And in doing so, he continues the plan of salvation, which is to bring all of us into his family. And this is what astounded the Jewish people in those times. They were waiting for God to restore Israel, to restore Jerusalem, to restore the Jewish people alone. But God was actually creating a new kingdom in which the Gentiles were grafted in as well. Hallelujah. Amen.